Looking at Psalm 93 and thinking of these floodwaters, I was reminded of the city that we lived in China. And the city that we lived in was near a river. There's a river that would flow through the city. And it was a river that, as any river, it can rise and fall. And we would go there often because there is this park that goes alongside the river. And it was called the Poem Wall Park because on the outside of this park along the river was this huge wall that you could go up some stairs and get on top of it. It wasn't the Great Wall of China. It wasn't that great, but it was a large wall, and it had all these poetry of ancient Chinese poetry along the wall on it. And we enjoyed it, and we thought this is just a beautiful park, and we enjoyed the wall, and it's a tourist attraction for our city. But after, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years that we'd been there, we found the real reason why that wall was there. Not that we didn't know, but we began to see how important that wall was. And they had to close all of the gates to that park because it was raining. It was raining in other parts of China, and water was coming down that river, and it was rising, and it rose over its banks, and it went way up onto the wall, and it didn't ever come over. But we were so thankful for that wall to be there that held back those waters, and we could just imagine the destruction that had come upon that city in years past because of those waters that flow up and come over. And as I was thinking about that, there is just such destruction that can come from water alone. There's even a limit. If those waters had gone above that wall, it would have rushed into the city. And there's a limit to what we can do to hold back the waters. And we're reminded in this psalm, as our flood waters come upon us, not just literal ones, but trials and difficulties, we have a God who is mightier than those floodwaters that holds back a whole lot better than a man-made wall that can only do so much. And we see that in this psalm, Psalm 93. So if you haven't, I encourage you to turn there, and if you need to find it, if you have your Bible, you just kind of crack it open in the middle. You'll probably find Psalm, the book of Psalms, and find Psalm 93. And it begins with this strong declaration of the might and strength of our God and that He reigns. So it begins, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." So this psalm just begins with this simple declaration of the Lord reigns. The one true God, Yahweh, He reigns. And He is the only King that is truly over all of creation. One Old Testament scholar says that this phrase, it should have an exclamation point at the end. So this is a strong declaration that the Lord reigns. I think of King David in the Old Testament, how when he was made king. And you know, with King David, when he was younger, he was anointed to be king, and he waited for a time period till he was the king of Israel. And he waited for that time. And when he finally, as Saul died and he became king, one of the things that David proclaims right away is that the Lord reigns. He was a king, he was a victorious king, but he recognized that it was his God was the one that reigns. And we see that 1 Corinthians 16:31, where David said, "Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." So just as David acknowledged that God is the one who reigns, we too, we need to know and we need to be reminded and know this truth that our God reigns. No government, no government official, no president, no king, no person of wealth or power is above the reign of our God. Our Lord reigns. He is the one that is sovereign. There's no other sovereign, true sovereign power over us, and we can be encouraged and know our God reigns. So when things in our life or in our nation just seem out of control, and as we read the papers, it seems like things are coming unhinged, we can be reminded that our God reigns. And as we'll see in this psalm, that even as the floodwaters of this life seek to pour over us, we're reminded that our Lord reigns. And really, this needs to be something that is on our lips all of the time, but may it be we be reminded during even during this time again and again that the Lord reigns. We should have maybe some Calvary Derby Hill t-shirts that just say the Lord reigns, or we can get masks that say the Lord reigns. You know, just what we're just declaring that He reigns. And even I was thinking, I need to begin to teach our kids, and maybe teach your grandkids, when we begin complaining or become just overwhelmed or despairing about the frustrations of the situation, just have them say, "Hey, Mom, Dad, the Lord, Grandma, Grandpa, the Lord reigns." So it's just this catchphrase in our homes and in our church, the Lord reigns. When we find out later on this year that we can't go to school or whatever it is, we remember, no, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. I was also thinking this week of the story of Abraham, how he was promised that he would be a father of many nations. But when he was 99 years old, he still did not have a child through his wife Sarah. And there's a question, does the Lord reign? Is he going to fulfill these promises? And the Lord comes to him in Genesis 17, 1 through 3. And he says, as he approaches, as God comes to Abram, he says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. He just approaches, just says, "I am God Almighty." That's another. Maybe we could have that on the back of our t-shirts. "I am God Almighty." Our God is God Almighty. And then he's robed. He's clothed. He's wrapped with majesty and strength. He's girded with strength, enveloped with strength. He has the belt of strength. He's armed and ready for battle. Psalm 65, 5 through 8, it speaks about our God this way. It says, "By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation and hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the sea, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening shout for joy." Then the psalmist says, yes, in the end of verse 1, yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. So here he just says, he's strong and majestic, and he's on his throne, and his throne is established. It's permanent. It's everlasting, and is describing our sovereign God, who is truly the one who reigns on his throne. There's a permanence and a security with that. And the security of his reign and his throne, too, then, is true of this world, that it is established and secure. So the world, ultimately, it's not in chaos. Things are not out of control. I know from time to time and week to week, from article to article reading, you might just feel like this world is becoming unhinged and out of control and in chaos, but we're reminded that our God reigns and he's established this earth and his reign is secure. Our God reigns. Psalm 121, 1 through 2 says this, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." He's the one who made heaven and earth. So this isn't God's first day on the job. 2020 isn't the first year for him to sit on the throne. But from all creation and before all of creation, he reigns. It's not his first time to observe social unrest or sickness or plagues. His throne is from everlasting. We can be reminded, even as we looked at Psalm 90 a few weeks back, it says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. We just need to remember these things and just declare our God reigns. He's the eternal God who was and is and will be. He's the one who was God before the trial that came upon us, and he would be the God who is still almighty and everlasting after he brings us through that trial and that difficulty. So here, just in two verses today, we're reminded of the nature of our God. We're reminded of his majesty and his might, his unchanging, eternal nature, and that he is the one who reigns. We should take comfort in that, be encouraged by that, and know that things are not out of his hand or out of control, nor will they be. So then we continue verses 3 and 4. And we see the Lord really reigns over all the storms of life. Begins, the floods are lifted up, O Lord. The floods are lifted up, have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. So you see, there's kind of a building on that happens here of the floods have lifted up. They've lifted up their voices. They've lifted up their roaring. So this is water that's rising higher and higher and threatening to overpower. And in the time of the psalmist, these waters and flood waters often were a symbol of evil or chaos. So you have this description, this poetic description of these out-of-control waters. And here in Loveland, we've known some flood waters before from time to time that have come through our city. I remember in 2013, we weren't here in America. We were actually at the time, I think we were in Thailand visiting some friends or something. And they were from Colorado, and we were watching online about the floods coming to Loveland. And we were like, I can't believe it. But even those floods really, in many ways, pale in comparison to what is seen in Texas or Florida or Louisiana as hurricane forces come upon. And even this week, I just searched for news articles about floods, and it's amazing how many places are flooded, just even today. In Mexico, from Hurricane Hanna, floods in New Mexico as well. And then in China, right now along the Yangtze, there's a lot of flooding. They're fearful of some dams that are supposed to have never broken that they're worried about breaking. In Japan, there's been massive flooding because of rainfalls. One-third of Bangladesh is underwater. And these are just things within the last few days of flooding that has come. And even Florida right now, they're worried about a tropical storm that's there. So we understand the physical reality, but the physical reality helps us think of even the spiritual and difficulties that do come upon us. And there's this picture painted of these overpowering flood waters that can come upon us, and they threaten to destroy. And there's these type of powers that ultimately we have very little control over. I think it's this picture of things that we cannot hold back in our life and in our world. It's kind of like if we were to have a huge storm today up in the mountains and there began flood up in Estes and it started coming down the canyon and I decided to drive up 34 and stand at the mouth of the canyon near the dam store and I were to hold up my hand and say, stop, like do an Iron Man thing. Well, I would be knocked over. Goodness, I go to Waterworld and the wave pool knocks me over it. But these are waters that we can't hold these back. And these floodwaters that come, they threaten to overpower us. There's some things that we cannot control. But we're reminded that, again, these things are not out of control, but we have a God who is in control and can hold back these flood waters that threaten to overpower us, or we feel like they will. Verse 4, mightier than the thunder of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. See, the Lord on high is mighty. The flood waters are not waters of ultimate chaos because we have a God who is in control, who is there in the midst of the storm and the flood waters. Psalm 46, 1 through 3 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble as it swells, Selah. Or Psalm 107, verses 28 through 29, that says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. I don't know about you, but that psalm reminds me of a story in the New Testament. One of my favorite stories, I think, of Jesus Christ, one of my favorite miracles that Christ did, is the one where he's with the disciples. We studied it in Mark chapter 4 when we were in Mark, and how he tells the disciples, let's go to the other side of the sea. And they get in the boat, and as they go across, the storm winds rise up, and the waters beat against the boat, and the disciples are concerned. And these are fishermen, so it's a bad storm. And Jesus, though, he's asleep in the stern of the boat. And they go to Jesus, and they say, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he woke, Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and said, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And this is that picture where all the winds, they stop, and then there's calm. It's like the lake, all of a sudden, instead of waves, it's flat. It's a miracle. And the disciples, well, first Jesus says, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Or I think it's in Luke, he says, where is your faith? And they're filled with fear and say to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we're reminded that we have with us, if we are followers of Christ, that Christ is with us in the midst of the storm. He is one who can say, peace, be still. But we're reminded that we have a God. If he is able to hold back this storm, it's not this chaos that has no meaning. We're reminded that our God is with us and that there is meaning and purpose within our storms. This week, as I was studying just in my own time, I came across a quote that I had put in my notes from a book by Paul Tripp. It's a book called Dangerous Calling. It's written really to pastors and to encourage them and just challenge them. But there's this one chapter called The Danger of Losing Your Awe of God. And this is what he said. He says, it is the knowledge that there is nothing too hard for the God whom I serve. It is surety that all things are possible with him. It is knowing with Abraham that the one who made all those promises on which I base my ministry is faithful. There may seem to be many horizontal reasons to be anxious. Do you understand that? There's a lot of horizontal reasons we have to be anxious, but I will not let my heart be captured by worry or fear. Because the God of inestimable glory, who sent me, has made this promise. I will be with you. I don't have to play. So he says, this reality that we have a God that's with us, we don't have to play games with ourselves. I don't have to deny or minimize the reality in order to feel okay. So we don't have to pretend like we're not going through a storm, because he has invaded my existence with his glory, and I can rest even in the brokenness between the already and the not yet. That we have a God who is with us, who brings purpose out of even things that feel like chaos to us. At the beginning of the COVID time, a Christian rap artist, Lecrae, he tweeted this on March 13th. He said, we haven't lost control of our lives. We've lost the illusion that we were ever in control. We haven't lost control of our lives. We've lost the illusion that we're ever in control. But the beautiful thing is that our God is always in control. Our Lord reigns. And then verse 5. What captures, just the question, what captures your mind when the storms come? What captures your mind and your heart when storms and floodwaters come upon you? Well, may it be that our God and His truth captures, that the gospel captures our heart and our thoughts when those storm waters come. It says in verse 5, your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forever. So during the storms of life, we need to be reminded who our God is. We must meditate even on the truths of our God. His decrees are trustworthy. His words are trustworthy. His revelation to us is trustworthy and true. And there's so many things that can fight for the attention of our heart or the meditation of our heart and our thoughts. And most of those things that wage and gain, try to gain control of our heart and our thoughts, are really of little value and definitely of less value than our God. And we need His truth, and we need to be reminded of the gospel. It is like a light shining through in the midst of that storm. Recently, I got off Amazon, where you get everything, right? A flashlight that has 1,000 lumens. So this is, it's the brightest flashlight I've ever had. You turn it on and you're kind of like, yeah, our kids, we have to put it up, because if you get it shining in your face, you're like, ah. But I found that it's very useful in my life, because I lose things all the time. But there's something about taking out that flashlight and shining it, and I can find stuff like immediately, because it just brightens up everything. But the thing is that our God and the gospel and His truth are such that they do cut through the darkness, and they cut through the fog. If you're like me and you wear a mask and your glasses fog up, you know that fog, and you need something to cut through the fog of some of these things that are happening to us, and we need to go back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was reminded of that this week. I have a friend and a mentor who works with other churches that are being replanted, and he lives in St. Louis. His name's Bob Bickford, and he wrote this short blog post, this article that for me was really helpful. And he said, one of the things that during this time we should do and we must do is focus on the gospel. He said this, this is a simple truth, that whatever captures my mind and my heart, whatever I give energy and passion to and thought to, or at least in some way what I declare, or are at least in some way what I declare to be worthwhile. What I give worth is what I may eventually worship. I can ascribe more value to problems and worries than to the gospel, the greatest news ever proclaimed. Let me just read that again. I can ascribe more value to problems and worries than to the gospel, the greatest news ever proclaimed. The greatest problem I've ever had is my sin problem. Same with me. The greatest news is that God sent Jesus to bear my sin and redeem and restore me to my Heavenly Father. When I view all the problems around me in light of the gospel, of God's love, I am reminded of the gospel's primacy, that it is top. So that's the truth. Sometimes our problems and our anxieties, they can overwhelm and they can become our focus, but we need to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, our deepest problem is our problem of sin, that we've turned away from the one true God, who's the God who reigns. And we've turned and said to our own self and to sin and other things that are less value. And this morning, I encourage you, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, that this might be that first step of turning from your sin and yourself and trusting in Jesus Christ, who's the one who came, who's fully God and fully man, who died on the cross and then rose again victorious, that we could have hope in the midst of this broken world, as He is one who received upon Himself a great injustice, that He died as a criminal, though without sin, and took upon Himself even the punishment for our sin, that we can have life. And then, again, in the psalm, it says, holiness befits your house. Our God is holy. He is without sin and wickedness, and the place where He dwells is holy. And the way that we can enter into His presence is through Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. So this morning, may we be reminded, in the midst of a week that I don't know what it'll bring, I don't know what changes or things might come, But we're reminded that our God reigns. And may you, if you haven't taken that first step of even trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and finding the forgiveness that's found in Him. And then for us, may we go again and again to the gospel. May that be of foremost importance on our mind, in our heart, in our time throughout this week. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these ancient words that are relevant to every day of our life. Lord, help us to have on our lips as we awake in the morning, or maybe we awake in the middle of the night with anxiety and fear upon our heart. And might we just cry out, our Lord reigns. Lord, remind us that the flood waters that seek to overpower and feel like craziness and chaos and unhinged, whatever it might be, Lord, help us to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our greatest problem is our sin, but it has been solved. It has been taken care of. And our sin has been nailed on the cross as Jesus died for us and rose again. Lord, give us the hope that can be only found in you. So, Lord, may we rest in you this week. May we be encouraged. May you remind us of these truths in the Psalms. And if we forget, help us to have the diligence to even go and open up this ancient book that speaks words of truth that are living and active and that cut to the depth of our soul, we pray. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we remember we need to focus every week upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why week in and week out we do take of the Lord's Supper, being reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death for us, so that we can have life and forgiveness and eternal life with our God. And this morning as we take of the Lord's Supper, if you know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you have turned from your sins and trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to take of that. And if you didn't grab one of the communion cups on your way in, as Greg is playing, there'll be plenty of time to stand up and go and get one of those cups. And there's a wafer on top and in the juice on the bottom. And we're reminded as we take of the Lord's Supper that the bread, it represents that broken body of Jesus Christ. And the blood represents his spilt blood on the cross for our sins. And that we're reminded that he died but didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose again victorious, conquering death and sin and Satan. That we know that we can have hope and life in this world and for all eternity when we trust in him.